Please turn with me to Psalm 1. And the title of the message this morning is The Pursuit of True Happiness, or Happiness According to God. What a joy to be back. As you're turning, I want to hear the leaves going to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 together, share your Bible with one another. And what a joy to be back. I always feel I have to say this. My main language is French. I preach, live, teach, sleep, and not sleep, but I do everything in French. So I get to speak in English once in a while. It's always a privilege, but I'm so limited in English. So I hope I'll make myself understood, and I hope that you're receiving it well. Say to somebody next to you, however, say to somebody next to you, he's so much better in French. Say that to somebody next to you. And of course, most of you will never know. You'll never tell. You can't tell. But how many of you speak French, understand French? See, so many. I should go in French one Sunday morning just to see what would happen. I'd like to speak on the Psalms this morning. The Psalms are a universal expression of every aspect and relationship in the life of the believers. I'm doing a series on the Psalm this summer at our church. Wanted to share a Psalm with you. I'm coming back in August. We'll share a Psalm again. They were written over a period of 900 years. And are profoundly relevant to our 21st century context. We know that historians tell us and theologians tell us that the first psalm was probably, first written, was probably Psalm 90, written by Moses. And it's on the frailty of life in the light of God's eternal greatness. And we believe that the last psalm is Psalm 137. Just speaking directly to events, the captivity under the Babylonians that took place between 586 and 538 BC. The Psalms are written by many different authors. David wrote 73 of 150 Psalms. Moses wrote Psalms. Solomon, Asaph, the sons of Korah. Certain Psalms are so personal. They're so intense. They are so raw in their emotions and in what they are expressing, pain, anger, question, anguish at God, that they are anonymous. They are unsigned, as if the authors were reluctant to take ownership of them, to actually sign their names. Almost embarrassed to say, I said that to God. The Psalms remind us that God is not afraid of what you're feeling. That true prayer is not formatted with the thous and the every word and expressions, and that true prayers, as the psalmist says, is I poured out my heart unto God. I poured out my heart unto Him. Never be afraid of what you are feeling. Never be afraid to speak real, to be real as you speak with God. The Psalms address and deal with every possible aspect of the human experience, every aspect. Human experience in a relationship with God, of course, but also in relationship with others, relationship with ourselves, as we deal with ourselves. The Psalms speak of who God is, His character, His nature, His attributes. There's Psalms of prayer, Psalms of worship, Psalms of intercession. There are Psalms of celebration, but there are Psalms for every day, for every season of our lives. There are Psalms of sorrow, of grief. There are Psalms for the family, Psalms for husband and wife, Psalms for parents, Psalms addressed to sons and daughters, adult sons and daughters, as to how we are to treat our parents. There are Psalms that teach us how to heal from hurt, from our tragedies or depression. Psalms teach us how to never forget God's blessing, God's faithfulness, God's in power and in control of all things. Would you say yes? There are Psalms that teach us how to protect our integrity, protect our hearts, our minds, our lips, our thoughts, our emotions as we go through the events of life. There are Psalms that teach us who God wants us to be, His people, in times of injustice. In times of injustice in our world, in our nation, or in our own lives. The Psalms are at the same time a window, a mirror, and a path, a light unto our path. A window, a mirror, and a light. They're literally a window because they're so personal. It gives us a peek. We get to look into their hearts and as if we were standing right next to them in their prayer room as they cried out to God. We get to look into the hearts of the authors of the Psalms, but they're also a mirror because as we read and study and learn and live the Psalms, we see ourselves. They're a mirror. but they're also a lamp. They're a lamp unto our feet. Today we will look at Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1 is a psalm of wisdom. There are psalms of war. There are psalms of prayer. There are psalms of wisdom. And a psalm 1 is a psalm of wisdom. And it contrasts two ways of life in the pursuit of happiness. And Psalm 1 is the gateway. Now, most theologians believe it was David or Ezra, and many more believing it was David that wrote Psalm 1 that we'll read in a minute. And David wrote many psalms. He wrote psalms even when he was a teenager in a dysfunctional home, when he was abandoned, when he was left, when he was mistreated as a young man. He wrote psalms of his dreams, of his aspirations as to how he wanted God to help him to pull out from the culture in which he was in, to pull out from the injustice, that the iron hand that he was under. He wrote psalms. David wrote psalms when he had his greatest victories, but also through his worst failures. He wrote psalms when he was of his highest hopes, but also of his deepest fears. The psalms were songs. The very word in Hebrew means songs of praise to God. They were songs that were either sang to music or were spoken with a background of music. Sometimes they were, as we did this morning, the song I believe Greg led in Anointed Psalms this morning that we respond to and our hearts join together. David wrote psalms about his worst fears. He wrote when he was at the peak in his relationship with God, when he was pleasing God and felt the pleasure of God over his life. But he also wrote psalms where he kneels and when he soaks the steps of the temple with his tears over the mess he made, over his adultery, over failure, over in these moments where he broke every commitment he had made to God and prayed and wrote and cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Psalms 51. David wrote psalms that taught us how to build our lives and even how to build and rebuild. He wrote of his friendships, but also of his most hurtful betrayals. He wrote psalms where he literally weeps over his own son's Absalom rebellion against him. He weeps over how his son turned out, how so away his son was, so different, so far from what he had hoped and prayed and believed had that month when his son turned against him. He wrote psalms throughout his life, and we begin, he opened the psalm, the gateway psalm, Psalm 1, and we know that he wrote the end of the psalms, from Psalm 144 to the end of the psalms. David wrote, and at the end of his life, when he's looking over his life, the main theme of David throughout the Psalms is that cry, that assurance, that confidence. He finishes his life saying, no matter what happened, no matter what I went through, no matter what was around me, no matter the mistakes I made, no matter the mess I was in, no matter the enemy that came against me, God turned it always around for me. God was always enough. God was always faithful. God was always the one who turned a trial into a testimony. And if that's your psalm this morning, I want you to give him praise no matter what you're going through. Come on, give him praise. Say to somebody next to you, that's my story, that's my psalm. Say that to somebody next to you. Now, Psalm 1, we read it together. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his laws he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Word for word, exegesis in the Hebrew. Whatever he does or goes through, God turns it into prosperity, turns it into blessing. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregations of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The pursuit of true happiness, the pursuit of happiness according to God, and three very simple thoughts. This is the gateway. He opens the psalm with three thoughts. He speaks of our pursuit. The contrast, there's a contrast to our pursuit. There's a confrontation and there's a choice. A contrast, a confrontation, and there's a choice. He begins by saying, blessed. And in Hebrew, the word, blessed is the man. And the word in Hebrew speaks of happy, joyful, peaceful, but really speaks of being fully developed, being fulfilled, and being satisfied. It speaks of a man, of a woman whose life has accomplished, who's fulfilled, who's satisfied. And he begins with a very simple statement, but very, very profound, that needs to be reminded in the days we are in. Needs to be reminded in 2016 in New York City. The psalmist says, being happy, happiness is possible. Say yes. Happiness is possible. It is God's will. It is God's desire. It is God's plan for everyone who will walk with him. And he addresses. It's important to remind us and to live in this truth, in this reality, because as we go through lives, most of us, even if I came from a very, very rough background, very, very poor family, very difficult, lots of violence, alcoholism in my home. And yet, most of us, when we grow up, have the thoughts about happiness as if almost think sometimes it's normal, like it's bound to happen. We have a tendency to think when we're very, very young that happiness must be in the next stage of life. When you're a child, when I'm a teenager, and when you're a teenager, you hate teenage years. And one day I'll be in college, and one day, no, when I have my career, or if you are single, one day when I'm married, or if you're married, one day when we have children. If you have children for more than 5 minutes, you know your total happiness can depend on that. I mean, they're lovely, but every 4 hours you have to feed them. I'm not going to get into that, but... next steps of life. And as people go through life, you may be seated here and sitting here, and also in that people will watch this message all over the world. And certainly in your place of work, at the office, at school, college, anywhere around you, in your family, there are people that are living with a sense that happiness is hard to find. And even stronger, there are people all around us that feel, and people may be sitting here this morning, that feel that they wouldn't say it. We try to put on a brave face. But we have this, that people that have this sense that happiness is fleeting, maybe impossible, maybe out of reach for me. I come from a nation, the province, the nation of Quebec, has the highest suicide rate in the world. They say Canada has the highest standard of living, but Quebec in Canada has the highest suicide rate in the world. 4.5 people a day take their lives. I was last week with a friend, just an elder in our church, and he's talking with his neighbor, a man in his 50s, got kids, he's got children. They're talking. They talk to each other. He's witnessed his faith to him before. But they're talking with each other just like that in the middle of the afternoon. And the guy said, well, I got to go now. And he went and hung himself in his garage. And the police and everybody. And it's something. There's nobody. When I spoke this at our church, I asked every single one of us in the province of Quebec have somebody next to us, somebody we know closely that tried to commit suicide or took their life. They come to that place where they believe that it's impossible, that it's just not for me. And without any thought of God, well, let's just end the pain at least. The psalmist says, no, happiness, being fulfilled, being satisfied, being happy, being at secure in security, being joyful and in life is not only possible, it is God's plan for every one of his child. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life. But he contrasts the pursuit. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in. The psalmist teaches us that happiness in God's way is in God's will. But to find true happiness, we have to be very clear. We have to have a basic understanding to where to look for happiness and where not to look. Where you will find it and where you will not find it. Yeah, blessed is the man. It's a negative affirmation. Blessed is the man who walks not in. In other words, you have to know where not ultimately to seek happiness if you are to find it. And all through the scriptures, the body of the Psalms and the scripture teach us that happiness, profound, transcending, meaningful, a life of purpose, a life of substance, a life of fulfillment, of satisfaction, a life that is pleasing to God, and a life of true joy and transcendent joy and peace is not found in material pursuits. It's not found in exterior things. There's a book that came out recently in Canada where they took 50 winners of the lotto. 50 winners in the last 20 years of the lotto, all of them had won at least $1 million. And when you read, it's a bestseller in Canada, as you read the book, it is one story after the other of broken lives and torn up families, bankruptcy, they spent it all, suicide. And I know some of you say, I'd like to try anyway. I know. I heard that in the third row. But we know deep down that happiness is not in material pursuits only. It's not in outward, it's inward. It's not natural, it's spiritual. It's not lateral, it's not just in human relationships. It is vertical, it is with God in your life. It is not circumstantial, it is spiritual. It's not cultural, it's Christ. Say yes, please. Happiness is not found in professional pursuit or vocational pursuit only. If I could just get the next job, the next promotion, the next raise, the next status, the gold watch. No, it's not found in the pursuit of the relational only. If your happiness depends solely on, do I have a perfect family and a perfect marriage, your happiness will be fickle and often cruelly disappointing. Happiness is not in the social or the sensual. Eat, drink, and the pleasure on seeking, craving society we are in. In the success, power, influence, entertainment. No society has had more of it, and no society is more desperate. The psalmist says there's a contrast in your pursuit as a believer, and he contrasts it it's stark, it's powerful. He says he contrasts a tree. Blessed is the man who he's like a tree planted by the river of waters that springs forth in every season. Would you say out loud with me, in every season? Yes. Whose leaf shall not wither, but the ungodly, they are like chaff in the wind. Makes a contrast. He's asking the question, what life? He says there's a way, contrast between two lifestyles. He says there's a way of life that leads to emptiness, to disappointment, to pain, to waste, to regrets, and ultimately to judgment, each human being standing before God. That is why we don't judge when unjust things happen in this life, when people do cruel things, when people do things that are so wrong, so evil. We are not judged. We know each man will appear before God in judgment. There's a lifestyle that leads to perpetual disappointment, pain, waste, and regrets. But there's a lifestyle of faith that awakens and feeds and nourishes your soul and is renewed in God. He compares it. He says, you have to decide which you're going to be, which life you're going to have. Are you going to be a tree planted by waters with deep roots? Planted in Christ, planted in God, planted in His peace, in His presence. Every song we sang today were amazing prelude to this message. He says there's a tree that is planted in God. The psalmist asked the questions, what are your roots in? What are you planted in? What are your convictions? What are your motivations? What are your values? What are you planted in? What are you planted in? And the description is so amazing. I believe it is what so many of us are seeking for. He says that tree is planted by the waters, and he bears new fruit in every season. That's God's plan is not for you to bear the same old fruit you bore spiritually 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. If I ask you what your testimony is, don't only tell me how you got saved 40 years ago. There's a fruit for this season, every season of your life. Say yes. With a big smile, nothing hard, but with a big smile, say to somebody next to you, you need new fruit. Say that to somebody next to you. I said with a big smile, come on. I saw some wives take the opportunity there. Boom, you need to. You need new fruit. I'm planted in God, and there's new fruit in my prayer and in my worship and in my peace and in my forgiveness and in my love and in my faith and in what I'm experiencing in Him and what I'm able to do for Him. Say yes, please. Yes. Whose leaves will not wither. Oh, God. That is true to the believer. That is true happiness. That my, oh, God, that my, that as a year, I've been walking with the Lord for over 35 years, serving God in ministry for over 30 years, and hey, I turned 54 last week, and just praying in my prayer, just walking and praying and saying, oh, Lord, is there any leaves in me that have dried up? Oh, God, renew that. I want no withering of my love and of my patience and of my patience and my passion for you and for people. No withering of my love for people, my faith that God can change and transform them. No withering of my faith to give and to give myself and to be generous and to believe you and to trust you. No withering of my courage to share my faith and my sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. No withering in my joy in coming into your house and praising you. Oh my God, I want to be planted in you. That is true happiness to me, that there would be new fruit and no withering. Say yes, please. He says, what life do you want? What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of life do you want to have? The tree planted by the river, or literally the ungodly, they're like chaff in the wind. Like chaff in the wind. Literally, the harvester in ancient times would take their basket filled with grain and chaff, and they would throw it up in the air. And the wind would just drive the chaff away, and the way they would go and just fall to the ground and become dust. He's comparing a life that has deep roots in God and deep values and conviction and faith and substance and meaning to a life that is just blown away. Just a life that is blown by anything that comes out. That has no fruit. He's speaking of the ungodly, a life with no weight, no values. There's no strength. There's nothing solid. There's nothing lasting. Shaft in the wind. They have no roots. They have no fruit to their lives. And then the word that is used here, the ungodly, is not in a term, in a sense of committing wicked acts, like they're doing evil things. But it is even deeper. It is the Hebrew literally speaks of being literally without God. They're ungodly. They're without God. The roots of their soul are not in God. And you say, well, oh, yes, that's the heathen, that's the unsaved, that's the people of the world, that's people that don't know Jesus. After 30-some years of pastoring, I say with trembling that it is possible for many to know Christ, to believe God, to believe to a certain extent in the Bible, to accept Christ in their lives, but not to have their daily roots and values and conviction, what drives them, their faith, their convictions, their values are not rooted in God. That's why you have Christians that are blown like chaff, like any wind that comes, anything that happens, their roots are in culture, their roots are in the pursuit of everything but God. They have a sense of God, but their roots are not in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose roots are planted in God. The pursuit of happiness according to the Psalms. Yes, there is great, great happiness in pursuit relationally, in our relationship and husband and wife and family and love, but only if it is rooted in God, in His plan, His values, His love, His faithfulness, respect, honesty, honor, the giving of ourselves to others between husband and wife. That is what brings happiness. Say yes. There's joy. There's happiness in a pursuit of our career, our vocation, our work, but only if it is rooted in God, rooted in God's word, rooted in God's law, rooted in God's principle. Hard and honest work, working honestly, nothing under the table. Say amen. This is a really good part of the message. Rooted in integrity, rooted in balance, rooted in the keeping of our own priorities before God. Work can be a blessing if it is rooted in God. Material, yes, but only in God. In God, God says to the rich in the New Testament, tell the rich to enjoy. Tell the rich not to feel guilty. Yeah, and you say, well, he's not talking to me. If you have a roof over your head, you're drinking clean water, and you have shoes and clothing, you are rich. We are the rich of this world. Oh, please understand that millions and millions, I've been to 35 countries, that millions and millions around the world look at us and talk of us scratching their heads. They say things like, do you know that they actually build houses for their cars? Do you know that they actually have apartments for their clothes? Do you know that there's some people in North America that actually have, I'm not going to say just women, guys too, but women and guys, that actually have like 9 pairs of shoes the same color? I want you to know this morning, you and I are the rich of this world. We are rich, and we say, God, thank you, but we receive it, we have joy in it, but we have a responsibility in it. Oh God, we thank you, but we want to serve you with everything we have. Say yes, please. Say to somebody next to you, I'm not saying this to impress you, but I'm very rich. Say that to somebody next to you. The psalmist contrasts shaft, an empty life, no values, no roots, no effect, no impact, no lasting, nothing. Shaft on earth until you face God. To the tree life planted in God, and then he confronts us, literally. There's a confrontation to this pursuit. He says in verse 1, who is this man who is blessed? He's a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands not in the path of sinner, sits not in the seat of the scornful. The psalmist asks hard questions. What do you want your life to be in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? If you are serious about pursuing God's life for you, you're going to have to lower your engagement in certain activities, environments, conversations, relationships, and are going to drastically raise your commitment to what brings life to your soul. He describes a pattern of a man who walks, surrounded, he walks, but then he stops, and then he dwells. He walks, we are walking this earth, we are walking this city, we are walking to work, we are walking to school, we are walking in our families, but it is our choice to see how and for whom we will walk and where we stop and where we dwell. In our minds, in our hearts, if you are serious with God, you will limit your exposure to people, to activities, to environments that deaden God's love, his word, and his kingdom in you. Now let's be serious. No, let's be serious. Here's the truth in all of our lives. In all of our lives, there are conversations, people, relationships, environments that cheapen and weaken our soul. That make God, it's a lie, but that make God seem distant and silent. As if he's powerless, small, and so far away. That pattern of he walks, but then he stops, and then he dwells. This is where you inhabit. This is where you live now, is a pattern that we see as counselors, as pastors, in the use of pornography or alcohol or substance abuse, in cheating and in fraud and in adultery, illicit sex, destructive sexual behavior, bitterness, pride, arrogance, anger, verbal abuse, physical abuse, carnal and wasted lives. Be Christians that walk, but then they stop, and then they look, and then they see. I would say this way, Jesus taught that what you look at, what you see, your perceptions will affect deeply how you live, where you go, your behavior. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, the eye is the light of the soul. If the eye is clean, there's light. But if the eye is not clean, there's darkness. What you look at, how you look, and the believer, the psalmist says, where you go, what you look at, what the influences are, where you stand, where you sit, what you listen, and what you watch will affect how you walk, what kind of life you're going to have. Are you a tree or are you a shaft? Literally, you don't seem to be getting the old idea, the perception of looking. Let me say it this way. How many of you, when you're driving in New York City or in your town, wherever you live, and you find out that there's a police car following you, it affects the way you drive? Lift your hands, repentance moment. Oh, come on. I'm a pastor in my city. It's very hard sometimes, you know, and I'm confessing this in New York, but I confess it to our church too. I'm driving, and I remember recently I'm driving. I was in a hurry to go to a spiritual meeting. But the in front of me was the person would just drive, stop, blink one side, turn the other, and I'm just like, oh, and I could just see little white hair in the back. It was a granny, a lover, and I went around like this, and I almost went like, come on, and when I went like this, she goes, hi, Pastor Claude. How many of you, if a cop follows you, it affects your driving? If the police, if the NYPD chose and assigned a police officer to follow you every morning, good morning, sir, and would follow you every day, it would change your driving, yes? Why? Because during that time, you're actually seeing the kingdom of New York, its laws, its boundaries, and its access through the eyes of the, are you following me? The psalmist says, you choose where you go, what you look at, and the true believer, the ones who wants to be rooted in something deep, in something significant, in God, says and prays, oh God, help me to look at things, look at people, look at situations the way you look at them, oh God, your eyes to affect. Say yes. Confrontation. He literally confronts us, and he says, here's the truth. In all of our lives, there are conversations, relationships, people, things that we are, if we are to root ourselves in God, that we have to cut away. And somebody will say, that's legalism. That's harsh. No, I'm free. I'm free in Christ. That's fear and legalism. It is not fear or legalism. It is feeding the light of God in you. Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, the greatest apostle of grace, the man who had the greatest revelation of grace and of covenant and of absolutely everything accomplished in Christ, freedom, absolute freedom, nothing in our own doings. Everything that we have is because of what Christ did, and we accept and receive. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, or you're free, they're permitted, they're allowed, but not all things are useful. Not all things will edify you, contribute to build you up, or help you become stronger. If you come here for any length of time, you will understand that what we preach here, we don't preach a set of laws and legalistic rules you have to follow. Christianity is a relationship between God and human being, free in Christ. Say yes, please. From the psalmist to the apostle Paul, the scripture teaches, confronts us, and teaches that there are things in our lives, conversations, relationships, things we look at, we watch, that will build, that will help, that will strengthen, that will feed this relationship. There are things that will kill it, that will abort it, that will diminish it, that will stifle it. 2 Peter 2, 7 to 10 speaks of Lot in the Old Testament and says, Lot, oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, tormented his own soul. He tormented his soul every day by dwelling among them who walk according to the pursuit of their flesh and the lust of uncleanness. They are presumptuous, they're arrogant, they're not afraid to speak evil or to mock dignitaries, holy being. They mock what is honorable, they mock what is worthy of honor, they mock what is holy. So the question of the psalmist to us, he says, blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand, stay, who does not sit in the mockers, in the abusers of God, in the environment of those that are against God. The confrontation of this pursuit, the question is, do you allow activities, habits, relationships, or environments in your life to pollute your soul? This is what God is asking you today. Question of the psalmist, how much of your life do you waste watching, listening, chatting in the seat of the mockers? According to Time Magazine, the average American spends 4.5 hours a day watching TV or downloading materials on the internet or being active on social media. So, do you know that over a 65-year lifespan, that's 9 years? 9 years of your life sitting in front of the tube, some type of screen or another. And you know that George Barna did a survey in 2014 with 10,000 Christians, habits of Christians in North America, four and a half hours a day in front of watching TV, 30 hours a week and more. But the average believer spends less than 1 hour a week on devotional pursuits outside of church attendance. Well, that is the choice. It's a choice. It's not a matter of losing your salvation. It's not a matter of meriting your salvation. It's a matter of where do you sit? Where do I sit? Where do I stand? What do I watch? What am I surrounded? Where am I dwelling? Believers across America will watch series. Well, they'll watch 50 episodes of every filthy series, the seat of the mocker, the seat of what is against God. You come out of watching that, there's something dead. God seems so far away. What many are saying is to relax them, is demonizing them. It's binding them. It's making God. It's making you blind to God. It's making you blind to His power. And I'm gonna say this with great love. And you could go 50 hours to see a Christian counselor. If when you get out of there, you don't go into the Word, into the presence of God. If you don't cut some things out and increase some things in your life, you'll be shafted. You'll just be shafted in the wind. You'll have no weight. The psalmist calls us to make an inventory of our soul. Paul says not everything is edifying. Paul says the only thing significant for you, the only thing you need to do for your life to be shaft is to be unconscious or to be neglectful about what can deaden your soul. What can deaden your soul? Lot oppressed his soul with men who were arrogant, presumptuous, and who spoke with arrogance and with mockery of holy things. Two summers ago, not last summer, the summer before, I remember because I built an altar that night after all these years of serving the Lord. I was watching tennis one night at home, and there was a rain delay. So I'm flicking through the stations, and there was a comedian there. Quebec has hundreds of comedians, and there was a comedian there. And I never watched comedians do their shtick, but I had seen him before do a monologue that was just like 3-4 minutes that was funny without being dirty or anything like that. And I'm just flicking, and I look at him just 1 second, and he says, "Well, my subject," and it was a live show, and there's a crowd there, and he said, "I'm going to talk about religion in church." I thought, interesting. And I just looked, and in the minutes that followed, he just began to speak so sickly of Christ and of Jesus and of holy things and of prayer. And I just watched, and my son, my 22-year-old son, came up the stairs. I was ashamed. I'm sitting there, and I said, "Has you forgive me?" I asked God to forgive me, and I remember going up to my room and building an altar there and saying, no chaff in my life, no wasted, no, they speak with arrogance. If you leave here and you go to church and then you go to work every day listening to some of the jocks on the radio and some of the shock jocks and the perversion and the filth, and that's what you watch, and it's not cultural, it's not this, it's not that. I am a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe in God, and I want to feed my soul with what will build me up. Say yes, please. If some of you have made some of those decisions in the past and it's brought such amazing roots and fruit, would you clap to encourage someone today that needs to make those decisions? It's an inventory of your soul. I remember years ago, and I'm not only speaking about TV and series, and I'm talking even about conversations, about who you sit with, about who you dwell with, who you talk with, what you're feeding. Are you feeding your soul with Christians around you that speak of bitterness and criticism and putting down people? And what are you feeding your soul with? I remember years ago, my spiritual father, Brother Dave, Pastor David Wilkerson, we were together, was his interpreter, and we were together. I'm not going to name the country or where we were. And he had just preached an amazing message in the morning, altar call. We're all seeking God. And we had a quick lunch before the afternoon session. So the organizers take us to a restaurant just nearby, and we're sitting at a table. Brother Dave comes, and I'm sitting beside him, and they begin to talk, and just in a few minutes, and I'm saying this with shame, these were leaders. They're speaking harshly of this church, and they're putting down this, and they're being sarcastic, and they're being cynical, and they're mocking this, and they're making fun of that. And Brother Dave, and I was just looking, and Brother Dave was so, and all of a sudden, Brother Dave, not even 2 minutes, they were bringing in the menus, and Brother Dave stood up. He said, "Sorry, brethren, gentlemen, I have to go." And he started, and he just left. And I said, I'm his interpreter. I'm going to go too. And I went. And while we were walking away, Brother Dave said, "Please explain to them. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to be a peer, but I don't want them. I don't want them to ruin my spirit. I don't want them to." Hey, can I say today? Can I say today in 2016 in Times Square Church, all of us, there's some tables that we have to leave. There's some tables that we have to leave. Say yes. There's a contrast of our pursuit. There's a confrontation. You're going to be shafted in the wind, or you're going to be a tree planted deep in faith, deep in confidence, deep in holiness, deep in forgiveness, deep in kindness, deep in generosity, deep in the justice of Christ and the promises of Christ and the assurance of Christ. Wind may come, but I'm not blown away by culture or anger or fury or anything. I am grounded in God, His love, His peace, and His word. If I can say this in this hour, this nation does not need believers who will be swept by every wind, cultural wind and every, no, my God, I don't want to be swept by the CNBC wind or by the Fox wind or by any other channel's wind. I want to be rooted in you. I want to be rooted. What do you want me to say? How do you want us to respond? How are we as your body on earth in this nation to stand and to speak and to love and to literally show who Christ is and how He can heal and free us? Say yes, please. The psalmist says there's a contrast. There's a contrast. There's a confrontation. The confrontation, I close, leads us to the choice. Here's the choice. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And His laws, He will meditate day and night. In biblical language, it only means this will be part of your life. It's not 24 hours a day. I'm reading verses and I'm repeating them. We've known people that have done that didn't even know God. No, it's about day and night speaks of it's part of my life. It's part of my every day. It is the choice. It is the choice. The choice for my fruit to be renewed. The choice for nothing in me to go barren. The choice so that whatever he goes through will be turned and transformed into grace and blessing. Whatever he does shall prosper. Proverbs 4, verse 20 and 21. My son, give attention to his words. Incline your ear to the law of the Lord. Do not let them depart from your eyes, and keep them at the center, at the core of your heart. For they are alive to those who find them. Keep your heart above all things with all diligence, for out of it spring forth the issues of life. You will not face this age and this hour with mini HBO miniseries in your heart. You'll face this hour with God's law rooted in you, and God's principles, and God's values, and God's commandments, and God's promises, and God's character rooted at the very core of who we are. The laws of our Lord, His principles, His plan, His kingdom, His purposes. It's literally His assembling manual for every aspect of our life. It's His in case of emergency. It's His 911. It's His for optimal performance. It's His owner's manual. It's His maker's warranty. It's His secret for abundant living, with passionate living, with passion and absolute desire, a desire and conviction that my roots are in Him and nothing can shake us. And whatever I go through will be turned into something that will be my pit will be turned. That's the Psalms. My pit will be turned into praise, really. My trials will be turned into testimonies. My worst failure will be turned by God into stories of faith. As the musicians come, I want to call you this morning in this very, 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 very critical hour we are living in this nation. Every day, every week, events happening all around us. We need to be rooted. We need to be rooted. And to a sense, to a renewed commitment to say, God, your laws, your word, your church, your people, I want to commit again. I want to renew my heart again. For some, it will mean cutting off some things. Enough. Enough turning bad. You have to turn good. Enough of this series, enough of the sons. Can you imagine? Somebody sent me a video of a church who young people were watching series like Sons of Anarchy in the church. We're not sons of anarchy, we're sons of God, sons of the Lord, walking in a sense of, I want my roots to be in God. I don't want my life to be shafted, just to be blown by the wind. And whatever I go through, God will turn. I've seen this around the world. We are going through a grave hour, but with Pastor Carter, Pastor David, through the years, I've been around the world in different places. I'm not going to name the country because political events always take place in these countries and these messages go around the world. But I've been to Burundi, I've been to Rwanda, and many countries even that had been devastated by genocide. Just where the hatred was so high and where the injustice and the cruelty and the massacres just, and you could have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 generations of hatred and of one rising against another in the nation. I was in one of these African countries after one of the genocides where hundreds of thousands died. And I was privileged to be with pastors and to be with men of God and to feel and to that I've been through so many things and compared to what we would go through. And to see and feel and experience their peace and their strength and their roots. It's not a ha-ha, everything's fine. These men have been through things that that are unimaginable, but they are rooted in peace and in God. There was one man that I preached, that was an interpreter, who during the genocide, men came into, there was a massacre in the whole village, but it was a pastor, and they came to his house. And he was sure he was going to die, so he knelt with his wife, 7 months pregnant, next to him. And when these boys came in, it's demonic. He had seen them as young boys growing up, but they filled with demonic hatred, and they have machetes, and they come. And as they're coming in, he's kneeling with his wife with his hands extended and saying, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not, Lord. And he said, as he was praying, Lord, forgive them, they came in with the machetes, and as he was praying for them, they stepped back. And then they ran out as if they were scared. They ran out. And before they ran out, one man swung the machete and cut his wife. And he picked up his wife, and hospitals were sparse, and there was terror everywhere. But she was spared, and then the baby not only survived, but the baby was born perfectly healthy. And after the genocide, he was telling me that even during the genocide, they would do services with bodies that were piled around the church, all over in plastic, and it was just the horror of it. And when I walked in the church, it was 4,000 people there. There was a mural where it said, I will take the valley of tears and I will give you a door of hope. The promise from Hosea. And I said, Pastor, when did you put that up? And he was explaining to me through the hatred and through how God brought them together and how God called them for such a time to say, you will stand in this country, you will shine, you will model a level of love and of forgiveness and a level of passion and justice and honesty and purity and compassion that will be a model for a whole hurting nation. And I was there in one of their services, and it was a young man who led in worship. And I asked the pastor, who's this young man? He's so anointed. He said, that was the boy who was in my wife's womb when the machete cut. He says, and he's got this smile like this. This is a smile that illuminates the whole room. And he says, the machete couldn't cut it. The machete couldn't break God's promises in my life. Hey, We'll applaud in a second. I am saying this. No matter what comes our way, the psalmist in Psalm 1 says, no matter what we face, and we don't make little of it, and those are complicated and deep issues, but we are called to be God's people, rooted in Him, rooted in His love, rooted in His peace, rooted in His promises. Whatever. I'm gonna close with this. We're gonna present some babies to the Lord, dedicate some babies to the Lord in a second. I'm gonna close with this. Whatever we go through, my God, I will be a tree planted in deep waters. Lord God, in every season, and even in this season, you will cause us to bear fruit. Wherever sin abound, grace will much more abound. We will shine in darkness. And our God, we say today, my God, I want to cut away what is chaff, what is empty, what is rootless in my life. I want to be rooted in you. And whenever I go through, you will turn it into a story of grace and hope. In Jesus' name, in my life, in our city, and in this nation, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say one last amen. And amen and amen. Come on. You are my strength, you are my hope, you're the one you sang. Let's stand together. Let's stand together tonight, this morning. Can you bow your heads with me? And if you are free to do so, would you lift your hands to the Lord as if you're offering yourself and you all over this place? I will not make a call to the front, because every single one of us, from first to last row, from first to last row of the balcony, first to last row in the annex, and the thousands in New Jersey and around the world who will follow this message. This morning we offer ourselves to God. Would you offer yourself to Him all over this place, this house, and say, God, in this dark hour, we offer ourselves to you. Can I hear the voice of prayer in the house of God this morning? Oh my God, I hear your word this morning. I want to cut some chaff from my life. Father God, the Holy Spirit is shining a light in me today. Holy Spirit, you're showing us things that must go. If I have been seating, walking, sitting, standing, dwelling in the seat of the ungodly, in the counsel of the one who's not rooted in God, I release it to you today and I say, give me strength. I want to be a man, a woman of the law of the Lord. I want my delight, my convictions, my motivations, my opinions, my perspectives, my words, my action, my entire life, my commitments, oh God, my vows, my commitments, I want them to be rooted not in what the culture says, not in what society says. I want it to be rooted in you, in your words. And in these days, you will give us strength. And in these days, you will be our hope. Your strength I receive. And my God, I pray this morning for my brother, my sister, who's in their personal life. There are things happening in the nations, but in their personal life, they are going through that valley of acre of tears. Let that word penetrate their heart this morning. God will turn it into blessedness. God will turn it to His glory as we root ourselves in you.